is in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, that we come to bow at your feet, to raise our hands, to open our hearts, to lay before you our very souls, that you will stir us unto praise and thanksgiving and adoration, that we will truly be thankful for the grace of God and the work of God in this church. I thank you for that song and those that sang it. I thank you for Jesus being here in our midst, loving us, forgiving us, encouraging us, enabling us to persevere in the midst of trials and adversity and hardships. I am thankful for these people here this morning that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts and souls and mind, that they are not afraid of the Word of God. They are not afraid to witness His words, His person. I pray for the message this morning in Ecclesiastes, that you will teach us how important our soul is, how not to neglect it, how it must be nurtured and fed in a spiritual way. Lord Jesus, this is your service. You do what you want to do with it. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to take your handout as we begin talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. I hope you have something to write with. It begins by saying, all the labor of man is for his mouth, that is, for self-preservation and enjoyment. And yet the desire of his soul is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? For being worldly wise is not the secret to happiness. What advantage has the poor man who has learned how to walk publicly among the living, with men's eyes on him, for being poor is not the secret to happiness either. What the eyes see, enjoying what is available, is better than craving what the soul desires. This too is futility, it is meaningless, and chasing after the wind. Well, number one, is it possible to labor and strive but never be satisfied? The answer is yes. Number two, when one yearns for wealth or wisdom or knowing how to conduct oneself, what is it we must not be ruled by? The answer is desire. Desire. I'll define the word desire. When you look it up, it means a strong feeling of wanting to have something, a craving. Be content with what God gives you. If you chase after physical pleasures, your soul will become anemic. Anemic means very, very weak. So what do we pursue in life? What your soul needs to be truly satisfied. When you think of the soul, you think of the intellect. You think of attitudes. You think of thoughts. You think of feelings, and you think of actions. Let's go back to that word intellect. Let me ask you a question. Does your life reflect more worldly thinking and living than heavenly? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can experience the realities and the benefits of our salvation. I'm going to go to my notes that you don't have on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let me begin with this statement. Once we offer ourselves to God, and I guess that's the most important question, have you offered really yourself to the living God? Do you have that intimate relationship with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Once we offer ourselves to God, our relationship to the world is altered. Secondly, don't be conformed to this age, the world system that leaves God out. Now, I want you to write this down somewhere that this is a command. That's the first of two commands. Number three, it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the second command. And there's something I want you to notice about both of them. Notice both commands are passive. There's a reason for that. Which means we aren't conforming or transforming our minds. Someone else is. You see, when God has all of us, the world has none of us. God does the work of renewing our confused minds. And what is He going to use as He does this work that only He can do, also by the power of the Holy Spirit? He's going to use, number one, the Word of the living God to do this renewing of our minds. When you write down the word, God's Word, you're talking about absolute truth and absolute reality. Secondly, God is going to use prayer. This is the Christian that is praying in the name of Jesus Christ. He is praying according to the written Word of God. He is praying with confidence in God. He is praying with praise and thanksgiving unto the living God because he knows the living God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-sufficient. The last thing he's going to work with in the renewing of our confused minds is going to be Christian fellowship. That is koinonia. That is having intimacy not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but being one with one another, our brother and sister in the body of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the point. God has a goal in renewing our minds. This renewal allows Him to merge His thoughts with our thoughts so He can bring His plans into our lives. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the printout. Look at A under 2. So what do we pursue in life? What your soul needs to be truly satisfied. Look at the word soul. People with healthy souls are capable of forming meaningful relationships. These are relationships that will help you overcome temptations, fight addictions, and have peace with the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 reads as printed, "Blessed, gratefully praised, and adored." Why is this being said? Why did Paul write it down? Because God is at work. And for Paul, that is a matter of great thanksgiving. Blessed, gratefully praised, and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Underline that word comfort. It means the God who brings fullness, the God who brings abundance, and the God who brings richness, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble. Pay close attention to what you will learn, so that we will be able to comfort and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, as they overflow to His followers, So also our comfort. Underline that word comfort. It refers to the operation of grace. And remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God doing for you what you could never ever do for yourself. So also our comfort, this operation of grace, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, anointed in eternity past to be the Christ, to be the Lord, to be the Savior. And we know that is non-negotiable. It is never, ever going to change. It is truly more than enough what is provided by Christ to endure what we must. But if we are troubled and distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. For if we are comforted and encouraged, it is for your comfort which works in you when you patiently endure the same sufferings which we experience. And our hope for you, our confident expectation of good for you, is firmly grounded, that is, assured and unshaken, since we know that just as you share as partners in our sufferings, so also you share as partners in our comfort. Again, the operation of grace. I want you to take your printout and turn to page 2 at the top of the page. You'll notice the Apostle Paul. Number 1, the Apostle praises God who provides comfort when we are in affliction. Here's A. Had Paul been in painful situation? The answer is yes. And what did Jesus say to his disciples in John 16:33? He said, I have told you these things. The word I is a reference to Jesus Christ. And I'll ask you again, is Jesus Christ God? Has he always been God? Will that ever cease? No, it will not. So when you talk about I, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about God, you're talking about someone who was anointed in eternity past to fulfill the roles that God initiated, and so did Jesus and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus Christ, the God, you may have perfect peace. What is perfect peace that comes from the living God? It is a peace that passes all human understanding. It is peace that will be with you in all situations, in all hardships, and in all trials. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering. I would say that is non-negotiable. It's not are we are. But be courageous. Be confident. Be undaunted. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. I have overcome the world. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is the overcomer. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. Then look at the letter C. If anyone assures you that you can avoid suffering like health problems, mental anguish, relational difficulties, or financial straits, are they telling you the truth? The answer is no. Do not get caught up in the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching and preaching that has been going on for a long time and will continue to go until Jesus Christ comes again. Well, let's look at C. So if anyone assures you that you can avoid suffering like health problems, mental anguish, relational difficulties, or financial straits, are they telling you the truth? Your answer was no. Would you say the Apostle Paul was head and shoulders above other Christians in terms of faithfulness? The answer is yes. Did he suffer greatly? The answer is yes. Will you too maybe have the opportunity to suffer greatly? The answer is yes. Why? Because of his faith. And what is faith? Faith is confidence in the Lord. Faith is trust in the Lord. Faith is living by divine persuasion. Faith is living by divine enablement, coming by way of the Holy Spirit that is in every Christian that has received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. So did he suffer greatly? Yes. Am I to likely suffer? Maybe not as much, but in some form or another. And again, why? Because of his faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point one. Paul's suffering and ours is directly related to God's purpose of using us to minister to others. So if God allows me to suffer, then he has a reason and he has a purpose. If I will go through this suffering, this adversity, these trials, these hardships, and hold his hand as he holds mine, and pray unto him, and not pray to be delivered, but pray to walk through what he is allowing at the moment, at the time, to happen in my life, then it's going to have reason and purpose. And what's going to be the reason and the purpose? Because somewhere down the line, my brother or sister is going to go through some hardship, some difficulty, and some trials. Since I have already gone through some very similar, or maybe just like they have gone through, and I prayed not to be delivered, but endure it and persevere it, then I learned more about me and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, God can use me to help another brother or sister in the same situation that I have been in. And what am I going to do? I'm going to take them by the hand. They may need a hug. They may need some scripture that is quoted to them. They may need some direction in the Word of the living God. But I will be there to share my experience that I was allowed to have with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the word comfort. God is the comfort of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So what is the most important thing? Is it the affliction, or is it what I allow God to do in that affliction? Jim Clay, most of us all here, we know what you've gone through, and your beloved wife too. But we know what you've gone through in a physical manner as you're being treated for illnesses that your physical body had contracted. And let me say this, that God allowed to come into your body. Because you have gone through certain things, and because you have endured certain things, God is saying, I will use you to help others in a similar or same situation. And I want to thank you that you went through with that attitude that I'm going to go through this because I want God to use me to help somebody else come out on the other side as he allowed me to do. And know how compassionate our Savior is, and how willing he is to be there and do whatever needs to be done. That he is a God of tremendous and great comfort. All right, let's go to point two. We must not be so overcome by our suffering that we miss the unlimited comfort that God makes available in every circumstance. I want you to underline two words, in every circumstance. There is no circumstance that God cannot work in. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. And if there is a circumstance, a situation in your life, then pray with trust and pray with confidence that the God of comfort is living on the inside of you. And as he has given comfort, he continues to give comfort as only God can do. God can bring about a miracle. God can heal what no man can heal. So therefore, he is the living God. He is the compassionate God. Again, the all-knowing God. He is the great God. He is all-powerful God. He is everything that you and I need and more. And everything He does and gives, He gives in abundance. There will never be a lacking in our lives when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and invest in Him as He asks us to as a child of the living God. Now, E, is God sovereign over our suffering? The answer is absolutely yes. What does the word sovereign mean? Is God in control of everything? Even Joe Biden, he is in control of him. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't sound like it. But I promise you, Joe Biden and the Democrats are not going to mess up the agenda of Almighty God. Everything is being played out and laid out just as it was planned in eternity past. Again, the plan of God is non-negotiable and man cannot change it. So is God sovereign? Absolutely. Yes. Amen. Over our suffering? Yes. So if we are suffering, did God allow it to happen? If God has allowed it to happen, then our suffering has come with purpose. It has come with purpose. I may not ever know it. It's not up to me to ask. But since I know what the Scripture has to say about the living God, I don't have to ask. I just trust and let God do His work. All things work together for good to those that are called by the Lord and that love God as they should and are willing to live unto God according to His plan and His purpose. That's Terry's right there, translation. All right, here we go. So is God sovereign over our suffering? If you have a hard time with that, go to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job and you will realize. Now, is God in control of Satan? Does He have a leash on Satan? Must Satan ask God's permission to do what he does in the life of a human being? Yes, he does. All right, now here we go. Do Christians follow in their master's footsteps? Are we too follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ, are we asked to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? All right, listen to this. That overflow to us. What is this overflowing to us? If something is overflowing, it's running over. So what is running over? Let's reread that. Do Christians follow in their master's footsteps? We are called to. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ that overflow to us. In other words, the sufferings of Christ that were allowed by the Heavenly Father in the life of His Son. And listen to this. As He suffered, His sufferings overflow to us. Is that what it says right there? So what am I to do? Get ready for some suffering that is going to come. It will come in abundance, maybe, probably, but maybe not. But it may come in a great overflow. And if suffering comes in a great overflow, what are you going to do? The first thing you're going to do is say, Heavenly Father, what in the world is wrong with you? Do you really think that I can handle this overflow? He says, I know you can, because I'm going to be the one that is there to help you handle it. That's all I need to know. And then he says, do our trials and tribulations ever catch God off guard? The answer is no, they never catch Him off guard. And why is that? Because He's God. Why is that? Because He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He always has been and always will be. So nothing happens to you that hasn't first passed through the fingers of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now look at Romans 8:28. Here it is. And we know with great confidence. Where did you and I get this confidence that enabled us to have this kind of knowledge? It is in the Word of the Living God. And we know with great confidence that has come from the Word of the Living God that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes, underline the word causes. I want you to know who causes. Who causes here? God does. God causes. God causes all things. Underline the word all. All things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God. To those who are called according to His plan and His purpose. All right? Top of page 3. Number 1. God works in our lives for our good, true or false. So why do you get upset when God is working in your life? I'll tell you why, because a lot of times if we think we're going to die, we get real upset. Now, I know where I'm going. I'm not in a hurry to get there. I'll be honest with you. But I know where I'm going. And I know that God works in my life. God works in our lives for our good. So we'll live on easy street? No. He works for our good according to His purpose. His purpose. Question. So what is God's purpose for our lives? God desires to conform us to the image of His Son. Let me reread that. God desires to conform us to the image of His Son. Who is His Son? Jesus Christ. I'll say this again. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Has He always been God? Yes. Thank you. He wants to make us clones. C-L-O-N-E-S. He wants to make us clones of Christ. People who mirror Christ's character and conduct. He wants to give us all things. But we can only receive them if we are conformed to Jesus Christ. Notice the if. That means it's conditional. Therefore, 8:28 is a conditional one. If believers are not loving God and progressively being conformed to the image of Christ, they will not see things working together for good, no matter how you look. Question number 1. Are you steadfastly in God's love? You're going to answer that one yourself. I didn't write a thing down for a moment. I sat in the office and I looked. And then I said, Terry, are you steadfastly in God's love? And here's my honest answer. Not like I'd like to be. I'm not there yet. I'll never be there. Not down here. So what does God need to do? Go to work in Terry. I want more of your love. You know what kind of love that is? It's agape love. It's self-sacrificing love. It's unconditional love. Are you steadfastly in God's love? Number 2. Are you living in close relationship with the Lord? I left that one blank too. Not like I'd like to be. Then I read it again. Are you living in close relationship with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? The one who paid your sin debt in full? The one who was raised by the power of Almighty God? The one who is your high priest? Are you living in close relationship with the Lord? Are you intimate with the Lord? Would you like to be? Would you like to start now? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I am not perfect. Never have been, never will be. But I am thankful that I can say one day, in God's presence in heaven. I still don't feel perfect. And don't get me wrong. How can that word ever come out of your mouth when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ? I'm perfect now. I may be wrong, but I feel like I'm going to say I'm forgiven now. And I really, really feel it. Because I'm with you, Jesus. Thank you. That one day I'll know forgiveness, how it really feels. I've accepted it here from you to be my Lord and Savior. But I know it's going to be different up there. And I thank you that the best is yet to come. Lord, I thank you for telling us that if our soul is not satisfied, there will be no satisfaction in us. For that soul is so important to our Christianity. It must be nurtured. It must be watered. It must be fed. It must feel the hands of God all around it. I feel it. Feed me more. Water me more. Bless my soul. Oh Lord, bless my soul. That I may walk this world as satisfied as I can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. May you stand.